The following message is a Wednesday night study given by Abe Mention Friend at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, good evening, everyone. Brett and the gang are over in Israel, and they'll be back this weekend. But I get the privilege of being able to come here tonight and share a word with you. I got to say, standing over here and just worshiping and just hearing everybody just cry out and praise the Lord, I did not expect to have the nerves that I had over there just calm when I'm able to look out and see so many faces that over the years that I have been able to just walk alongside of and serve with you guys. And it's amazing. As I said, my name's Abe Mention Friend. I've been at Athey Creek with my wife since 2004. We had the crazy van that you've probably seen going all around with the slew of kids. We've got seven kids. We were able to just spend a ton of really amazing time with a lot of the youth here, and a lot of the youth is now growing up, not so youthful anymore. But I get to be here and serve as an elder, and so it's an honor to be here. I really feel like the Lord did give me a word for tonight, so I would love it if you guys would just open up your Bibles with me, and we're gonna dive right into it. We're gonna be in the book of 1 John in chapter 4, and I do want to just share with you guys before we dive into it. Just I love that we go book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Word. Being a student of the Bible and just loving the Word, it's super valuable to be able to go through and not skip over some of the stuff that oftentimes it's not the most desirable to go through as far as like the testing of us. But I love that Brett is faithful to continue in that calling. I just want to share with you tonight that what the Lord has put on my heart is to really share more of a devotional teaching with you. And I'll kind of get a little bit into that, and then we'll dive right here into this section of Scripture. But, you know, it's about 3 weeks ago that I was asked to come and share on a Wednesday. And as you guys, a lot of you are looking up here, you've seen me around maybe, or maybe you haven't. There's always that question of, who is this guy? You know, why should I listen or care? And I will tell you that at first, with just that, okay, it's kind of crazy to sit in front of such a large group and the kind of the anxiety. As I began to pray, I ultimately felt the Lord really pressing on me that, you know, Abe, if you were to come out here tonight and try to persuade the body, to try to shake them up in your own wisdom and your own strength, then you would surely miss what I want you to do. And just praise the Lord, because ultimately it is my desire to stir you up, but I know that ultimately the Holy Spirit wants to just really speak to each of us individually. And why I share that with you is I've been praying for you. I've been praying for this congregation. I've been praying that we would really be able to see Christ clearly, that we would really be able to understand what he really has done and give worth truly to what Christ has given us in redeeming us and shedding his blood. And you know, last night I was able to go and spend some time with the young adults, and honestly it was just a really amazing time just to be able to get back to looking at what Christ has done. Because ultimately when we try to motivate one another to do the right thing in our own strength and ultimately for our own benefit, we miss so often the beauty of the gospel, and that is that Jesus, he's our champion. He is the Holy One. He is the perfect one. He is the Lamb. And you and I, we're flawed. You know, you and I, we struggle. But the beauty of the cross is that that's where we're reconciled. That's where the Lord takes all of that shame, all of that guilt, and he takes it upon himself, all of the things that we have done, all the things that we have thought, and he buries that. And what he gives to us is life. And the beauty of the gospel message is that it's not anything that we can earn. There's nothing that you and I could ever do that would be in the sight of our holy and awesome God worthy of receiving that. It's just because he loves us. And so as I began to pray, the message that the Lord had put on my heart to share tonight was, and I know you guys, you know your Bibles. Here in 1 John, it's a message of love. I will tell you, you know, I can't see what's going on in your guys' lives. You know, even those of us that are really close, it's so often that I'll sit down with my closest buddies and just be completely honest, and I can without a doubt say I really do not know whether or not the conviction that you speak of is genuine. As much as I want to believe that, and I'm not saying that it isn't, only you and the Lord know that. So it is my intent as we trek through the Word tonight, not that you would be feeling in any way that I know or want to do anything, but ultimately that we would just see the beauty of what Jesus has done, allow his Holy Spirit, because of the grace and mercy, to just penetrate our hearts and fill us up. And so I just really want to dive in. I want to share a verse ultimately right before we dive in. It's out of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. The verse there, it says, "A new commandment I give you," this is Jesus speaking, "that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, I don't know, like I said, I don't know your position, where you sit, where you are tonight with that statement. But I know this, that in the church, even after receiving forgiveness, there's still always this struggle for us to genuinely, as Scripture tells us to have the type of love that it's stating here, because it's the love that Jesus has shared with us. And it's my intent tonight as we go through the Scripture to look at that, the love that Jesus has for us, because ultimately in my own life, that has been the major thing that will ultimately point me in the right direction. Even just the truth of, you know, coming here tonight and sharing a word, the reality is I was literally just asking the Lord, what on earth would make me say yes to sit in front of all of you? Why on earth would I say yes to that? There's so much nerves that come with this, and the honest truth is, it's because Christ has done everything for me. To be able to open my mouth and praise him, to offer anything that I can to him, that's what I want to do with my life. And it's because of the love that he has given me. And it's not because I'm good, because I'm far from good. It's just that unconditional love. So knowing that here we are tonight, the Lord has called us all here together, and we're going to dive into this section, I can tell you that when I read it, it definitely sinks in, and there's conviction there. So here we're going to start out, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may come confident for the day of judgment, because he is because he is, so also we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I know that's a mouthful, but the reality is at the core of this statement is one of the biggest things for all of us that are here in Christ is we've got to know that within us, the ability to love the way that Christ has called us to love is just not there unless Christ is in us, in his Holy Spirit actively working in our lives. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples that they need to just abide in him. And over the years of my life, I'll be honest with you, as much as I love the Word and have tried my best to build my life upon the Word, I don't know why that it's so easy for me to gravitate away from this peace, this rest, this being able to just trust that the Lord is enough, being able to go to the Lord first, not as a last resort, but first, to be able to stay as he calls us to, as branches and him being the vine, and just clinging to him. It's been a struggle of mine, and I've gone through many different cycles where I've wrestled with this, and maybe this is for some of you here tonight, where sure, in the middle of the storm, when there's nothing you can do, when you're exhausted within all of your ability and strength and you feel like you're completely up against the wall, then you call out to the Lord in humility and fall down before him, and you see that he shows up and he sustains you and he brings you out of that storm. And in that season, you understand what it is to just trust in him, because ultimately that's all you have, and you trust in him. And there's where that sweet spot of abiding is. And what we know as you read through Scripture is that those trials where we're tested are there to build us, to grow us. No one in this room would ask the Lord to bring them a storm, but we ask the Lord to grow our faith. We ask the Lord to increase that relationship, that we would see him clearer, that we would know him. We want to be intimate with Jesus. And the way in which we ultimately see that most of the time is in the struggle. It's in the pain. It's in the trial. And I really truly believe, and not because of my life, my experience, but because of God's word, that this is because of the fact that we do just as the early church did, which is we come to Jesus first just because of the truth that he loves us. That simple. We recognize that we have no hope apart from Jesus, and he accepts us in that wretched state, right? So we come to him and we receive forgiveness, but somewhere along the road, we run into the same thing, which is that Jesus plus. Jesus plus, you need to go out and you need to do. You need to be actively doing A, B, C, D. And you try to then, after freely given love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy, try to go and somehow earn a better position in his sight. And this is one of the biggest struggles for all of us in the church. For some reason, we start out in this place of truly understanding or seeing, because of our own depravity, our own against the wall, where can I go, that we cry out to God, and he rescues, and he saves, and he delivers. And then somewhere we think that it's all about us. Now we've got to earn it, we've got to walk in it, and that's why it's so hard for us to be able to do what the Scripture says, which is to love one another with that selfless love. Because of the fact that we're trying so hard, not in the spirit, but in our flesh, to please God. That's why this passage in Scripture speaks to us to abide in that love. And as the love of God is in us, abiding in us, and us in him, that's where we are able to have the ability to love. And that's why it can be clearly seen in this section of Scripture that any one of us that does not love his brother is not abiding in the love. Why? Because we do not have the ability to love apart from Jesus. Not the way that Scriptures tell us to love. This is the thing about that. Some of us here tonight might think, well, this idea of loving, you don't know my story. You don't know the things that people have done to me. So when you're asking me, and I'm not, by the way, but Scripture is, but when the Scripture is asking you to love others, you can make a case as to why they are unworthy of it. There is, and I'll tell you this right now, we're going to dive into a section of Scripture where that lie will be dissolved. And is it to condemn you and I if that's our thinking? No, it's to free us. It's to free us because the Lord doesn't want us to be kept in bondage. The bitterness that we hold on to, those things, the cases that we have against people, and they're probably very valid cases. Think on this. Whatever you're willing to judge others by, that will be judged in your life. To the degree that you'll pass that judgment, if you will, it's going to be back at you the same way. There's a story in Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew that I'm going to have you turn to right now. It's in Matthew chapter 18. So here in Matthew chapter 18, we see a parable. Jesus spoke in parables, and my honest opinion as to why he spoke in parables, a couple of reasons. One, we're just pretty stubborn. I have read leadership books over the years, and the ones that I can use the most in my own life are the ones that tell allegories that are like fictitious people, because for some reason I can like see their story and be like, oh yeah, that's not good. And then at the end, it's like, that's you. And Jesus did the same exact thing. He would say, oh guys, let me tell you a little story. You want to hear this story? Oh yeah, let's gather around because it's not about us, right? It's not my, so yeah, tell me the story. So here's Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit of a story. So it says here in verse 21 is where we'll pick it up. It says, Peter came up to him and said, Lord, and I love this, Peter, he's always saying the right thing at the wrong time or the wrong thing at the right time. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And in Peter's statement, you know, he's trying to go above the requirement. I know you guys know this. I know you guys are students of the Bible. So Peter's not coming in like, oh, this is what the law teaches. But he's coming in like even more. Like, so come on, Jesus. Like, if my brother sins against me, shouldn't I forgive him like seven times? And then Jesus goes on here and he says to him, we all know this, but he says as many as seven. And Jesus says, I do not say to you seven, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven. And it says, and therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle one, he brought to him the one who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payments to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Amazing. That's crazy. We'll get into that. And I know you've heard it, but this story never gets old. So then this freed servant, free from this huge debt, goes out, and in the same servant, it says in verse 28, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, just like he did before the master, right? He fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all this debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So check this out. This is something I totally dorked out on this, and I love it. So I know that I've heard this a million times. I'm not going to tell you anything new. But I have definitely had pastors, teachers say, "Oh, so the value in today's economy is this." But what is being said here in Scripture, it's not saying a denarii is a day's wage, okay? So when you look at it, you can do math and do all that, but check it out. I wrote this down because I wanted to break it down the way that it would ultimately have been received by those that heard it so that we can get it in our ear today and hit it in here. So in the parable, there's two debtors, okay? One owed 10,000 talents and the other owed 100 denarii. So if you break it down, then 10,000 talents was forgiven of the wicked servant versus 100 denarii owed to him by his fellow servant. So if a day's wage of a typical laborer was one denarius, okay, they worked 6 days a week, 12-hour days. They had a Sabbath, and ultimately throughout a calendar year, there was approximately 2 weeks that they had of Jewish holidays. So if you do the math, essentially 300 talents is what, denarii is what you would have earned in a year. So 1/3 of a year's wages is what the servant owed, okay? So then I wrote, got to do the math here. So if you make 300 denarii per year, so after 20 years for the wicked servant, after 20 years, he would have earned 6,000 denarii, and that's enough to pay back one talent. 20 years, that's enough to pay back one talent. So then you do the math. Now you only owe 9,999 talents. So then run the math on that. I'll do it for you. Fast forward, when will the wicked servant be able to pay back the master? 200,000 years. So in the story here where the servant, if you go back, so you grasp that, because they would have grasped it. That's the thing. So Jesus is telling them a parable that they would have been like, "Are you kidding me?" So he's saying that the wicked servant, when he was seized, right, he was in there and he falls down pleading. Now think about this, because if you and I are in that scenario, you're going, it's even if it's yourself, if it's just you going to go to prison and you owe a debt there's no way you can pay, here is this servant being told, "I'm going to take you, your wife, and your kids." But no matter how much that troubled the servant, the statement that he made is just completely ridiculous, because what he said to him is, "If you will forgive me, then I will pay you back all that I owe you, all that I owe you." And then the master forgave him. Any problem with that? How on earth can you tell me, if you owe me, that you're going to pay me back when it's going to take you 200,000 years to earn it? Do you get where the word is going here? Where Jesus is drawing them in? He's getting us all drawn in to say, "Oh man, that master has extended so much grace. If I had received that much mercy and grace, there's no way that I would go out and find somebody who owed me 1/3, 3 months, 4 months of their wages and choke them out and take them to prison. That's ridiculous." So when we sit here and we're being told by our Lord, our Savior, "Love one another as I have loved you," he gave everything, his life, that our debt would be completely forgiven. So what does that do when you and I honestly, not between each other, but in the secret? This is the thing that it never gets old, because this is ultimately what led me to Jesus. So you can go, I can go all day long and put on a facade, right? In fact, before I became a Christian, one of the things that I was watching were Christians. There was a very unique thing that I noticed when I was in high school about certain Christians that during school and in and around social settings, they had a really good, like, righteous facade, okay? But then I wasn't a Christian, and I was absolutely in all kinds of sin and garbage, and it wasn't hidden. People knew about it, and it was just where I was at. But that same Christian with that facade would show up at the same party that I was at, and then all of a sudden, they had this alter life, this complete different way of being, and then they would be able to go back to school and have this Christian facade. And that, to me, was hypocrisy, and I didn't even understand. I didn't know that that's what the word calls it, hypocrite. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees, hypocrites. So here you go. Here we go. We sit here. We do our thing. But you know what's funny is when you lay down at night and there's no one around, you can't argue, because when you get upset and you're trying to make a case for why you're not forgiving your brother and your sister, there's somebody listening. And then when you lay down in your bed, there's somebody listening to this. But that somebody knows the case, and he's the master that forgave you 200,000. But it's actually greater in our case, right? Because in all actuality, the debt that we owe is an impossible debt. If you understand what it is with our God being a righteous God and us being a fallen, sinful person, the sacrifice required to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness is not even something that we have the ability to muster up. No matter how hard you or I try to be a good person, we're just not able to do it. We'll get what we think is really far, but it doesn't even scratch the surface, only to fall even worse down the line and stumble through all different sin. So we are in this space where we're just wretched. And then Jesus comes in, the spotless Lamb, seeing us in our wretched state. Many of us, myself certainly, not even looking for him with this desire to know him, but actually shaking my fist in anger, rebelling against him, and hating his people. He looks at me and somehow says, I love that guy. I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to pay for all of that. And you don't even understand. You're not even seeking me. But my love that I'm going to shed on this cross, that is going to overcome you. Because it really is the love. It's that kindness of our King, of our Lord, of our Savior that leads you and I to repentance, right? So here's the thing that's real, and how the Lord was really driving this for me. What good is it if we reason together and try to argue one another to a place of surrender when ultimately we know unless we make peace with the Lord, unless we go before the Lord knowing our debts, knowing all the things that we're guilty of, and actually plead for the blood of his Son to wash us, cleanse us, and allow us into his presence, it's really irrelevant how good or how loving we are. So when we're in this state now, and as I look around, I know so many of you guys love the Lord and are walking with Jesus, but we're people, and we stumble, and we struggle in this. So where are we going to find the strength? And we're going to find the strength just as the scriptures tell us. We're going to find it as we surrender. When you lay your head down on your pillow at night and you're wrestling, the reality is, and I know this is true of many of you here, prior to knowing Jesus, the story of my life was no peace. It doesn't matter what I was doing and how it appeared to others, there was a huge storm inside of me, a huge hole, and there was absolutely no peace. I had no rest. For me, I tried to fill it with everything that was available. And it started with small things, little sins, and led ultimately to as far as I could take it. Using drugs, not just using party, fun, but even just really diving into a lifestyle of just trying to ultimately just fill that hole and that conscience that was just completely running and never resting, just trying to numb it, just trying to get it to shut up. But then came the word. And I had a buddy of mine share Christ with me that didn't even know Jesus. He just knew the gospel. And he told me that I needed Jesus. And for one straight year, it was like this dagger stuck in me that I could not rest. And instead of wrestling with trying to be better and wrestling with all these self-improvement and restructure my life and be a different person, I just wrestled with Jesus. I just wrestled with this idea that he just wants to forgive me if I would just accept that, because that was the gospel that I heard, and that's the gospel. It's the only gospel, which is that Jesus Christ died for you because he loves you. And all that you have to do in order to receive that love is actually just believe and receive it by faith. I just could not believe that there would be a God that would take a wretch like me and wash me, forgive me, and allow me to be his. So I wrestled now with Jesus and thought, that's too good to be true. It's impossible, because all the years of my life I just wrestled in my bed anyway. So why now would it be any different with the name of Jesus? And I hated the name of Jesus until one day I was so worn out, I gave up and gave in. And just accepted that maybe there's a God that'll take a messed up dude like me. And I got to tell you, the Holy Spirit radically changed my life. So much so that friends of mine that knew me previously looked at me and said, "You don't even look like you." I went to a drive-in theater, which is a thing. There's still one, I think, out in Newburgh. But we were at the drive-in. And I remember my brother had this crazy, like, I don't even know why our parents gave it to him, but he had this van with a bed and all this stuff, and we're at the worst thing you could do for a high schooler parents, never get your kids, never buy them a van or give them your old van to go to the drive-in. Anyway, we're at the drive-in, and I'm standing outside of the van, and Steve, who is, and they're not my blood brothers, they're just, it's his family that just adopted me and loved me. And so I'm there with Steve standing and talking, and then this girl April walks up to me and knew me from the life of just darkness. And I turned to her and I'm like, "Hey," and she's like, "Whoa, like, what's going on with you?" And I'm like, "I don't know." And so she's like, so we start talking, and she's all, "There's something going on, like, right here." And I'm like, "I don't know." And then I'm like, "Oh," literally, like, in just innocence, I'm like, "Oh, it's Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus." And so, like, that's it. And I'm like, "And now I'm going to church. I'm going to this church, Applegate Church. It's cool." And she goes, "Can I go?" And I'm like, "Yeah, okay, whatever. Watch the movie." Next day, Sunday morning, she goes with us. A group of us go out there, and I'm just sitting there. And if any of you have been out to the amphitheater at Applegate, we got there late because we were that type of people. We got there late, rolled in, so we're behind him, and we laid out like a bunch of towels, and we're just sitting there and just loving it. And I'm not even thinking about really like what's going on with her. I'm just loving it. And then he does his altar call at the end, and she just gets up and goes forward and accepts Christ. And it was just so amazing to me to just realize in that state, in that moment, wow, the Lord has completely changed who I am. I am not the same person. And look at what he's doing. And my appeal to you, to stir you up as my brothers and sisters, is to don't forget what Christ has done for you. That's where all of the strength is. You know, when we go, you know, at our family, we pray together. One of the most amazing things in the last month or two that I witnessed was when my wife had all of our little kids and she homeschools them, and they're all sitting in the classroom. And I came in and I sat down and she was getting ready to pray with them. And one by one, they had chosen people that they wanted to pray for. And when I don't know how this can't get to you, but when you hear a 2-year-old and you've got a little 4 or 5-year-old, and you know, it's like 4, 5, 8, 10, 12, 13, she's praying for others, not for me, that I would do that. Oh, it was just like so refreshing to see, even at the earliest of age, this desire for the Lord to impact those that need healing, that need hope, that need encouragement, that need Christ. To hear my little kids praying for my mom that still has yet to come to Christ, for them every night when I go and pray with them, for them to be there interceding for my mom, that's Jesus, okay? When we come together, this should do something. We should be stirring one another up to love and good works. And it's not out of our flesh. We shouldn't guilt trip one another. We should remind one another of what love we've been shown. Because every step of the way, like I was headed down to share with you, every step of my life where I have backed away from just being in the presence of God and abiding and stepping over to where I'm just trying to do in my flesh and somehow look good, earn favor, it just breaks me. There's no hope in that, you guys. The early church had the same thing with the Judaizers coming in, and they were like, oh, that's great, Jesus, 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 plus all of these traditions. Gentiles become circumcised. Guys, you need to do all these things because that's really the next stage for you. But in all actuality, that's a false gospel. Because the thing is it really is simple, because we're simple. And Christ loves us, and he wants to make it very clear that for us, it's to abide in him. You know, when we want to see Christ move, one of my favorite parts of Scripture, literally, is, and I shared this last night, so the young adults are like, dude, are you on repeat? But it's the side of Peter, right? Jesus comes down, there's a crowd. Hey, people say that you're the prophet, you're Elijah, and people say this. And then Jesus turns and says, well, who do you say that I am? You guys know the story. And Peter turns and says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Simon Peter, but my Father revealed that to you in heaven. The Holy Spirit. Flesh and blood doesn't do it. You know, we get so frustrated because of good reasons. We love people that don't love Jesus. And we want them to be with us in eternity with Jesus. But not one person here can save another person ever. But the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit will. So when we want to be an effective bride, rather than running around being busy, we should be on our knees. We should be praying. We should be asking because he wants us to ask. The word tells us, ask and it'll be given. Ask the Lord. Ask him to put his spirit. Lord, come upon me that I could share the word. Or Lord, send someone else that they could share the word. Or Lord, just your Holy Spirit convict them. But Lord, save them. And over the years of my life, the thing that has eased a lot of my struggle and toiling is just to be able to remember the fact of this. If it's not me, my God is bigger than that. If I look and I go, my mom doesn't know Christ, that breaks my heart. She doesn't know Jesus, and I've shared with her the truth, and I'm living out my love with Jesus every day of my life. But I'm confident of this, that the Holy Spirit is the one that would lead my mom to Jesus. So when we come together, the thing for us to do as we're going through the Word, as we study, is to apply it in our lives, because it's God's love letter to us. Because when we come in here and the Word makes us feel condemned, You've got to remember, there's countless scriptures, but one of them being in Romans, where Paul says, there is no condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because why? Because he that knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Jesus Christ himself took all of that on himself for us. So we come in because we're sinners. And we feel weighed down with our sin. But in the eyes of the Father, you know what he sees when he looks out and sees you? Your robes. They're gleaming. They're white. He purchased you. Oh, you come in, I come in, and we feel unworthy. Well, maybe stop looking at yourself. Look at Jesus. When Jesus bled on the cross for you, he said, this is what you're worth. You want to go and tell yourself you're not worth it? Then you're going to argue with Jesus, because Jesus literally poured his blood out for you to purchase you, because he loves you and sees great value in you. So the issue for you and I, why we don't walk in that, why we aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, abounding in good works, oftentimes is because we say, well, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not worthy. I just don't know your word enough. I just need to come in and I need to study for another 10 years and get this stuff down, and then I'll go out. And Jesus says, no. Have you not read the word? I use teenagers to turn the world upside down. Ever heard of Timothy? Who's this guy? You and I have no excuse but to what? Be pressed to go do? No, we have no excuse but to receive God's forgiveness and mercy, because the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is good for us that are for God, that are receiving forgiveness, because it goes right in the garden, man failed, but right in the garden, God intervenes. Right in the garden, God speaks of the way in which he will conquer our adversary through the seed of a woman, right in the garden. Plan A worked. There was no need for plan B. So here we sit tonight knowing this, that for every bit of scripture, we're going to see this pattern. God does, we don't. He conquers, we fail. So then we go, well, I can't do it, and then it's, thank you. That's what we all need to agree on. You can't do it. I can't do it. But he has done it. The life that he has for you and I is to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto him. Living the life he's called us to, we are born again. You and I, we're not in this. Yes, we're in this tent, but we're not in the flesh, because whom the Son has set free is free indeed, and we are born of the Spirit to walk in the Spirit. So the reason why we struggle and feel, oh, I just can't, I come in here tonight, I'm just not worthy, is because we're missing the worth of the cross. The story of the Master in this is huge for you and I, because I think sometimes the enemy wants to try to say, like, you know, realistically, you're a good person. And that's a horrible thing, because it's not that we would be sitting day and night trying to say, well, I'm the most wretched, I'm just a pile of garbage. No, I'm redeemed. But we ought to look at our flesh and say, that's a piece of garbage. All the desires of that thing, that's what wrecks me. But when we get our eyes off of our flesh and trying to be a better version of yourself, like the world loves to say, just be a better version of you. Tomorrow, a greater you. Set yourself up for a better tomorrow. That's not how you do it. You die. What did Jesus tell his disciples? If any man would come after me, then you got to first deny yourself. So why is the church trying to be a better version of ourselves? Why are we trying to mount up and get, oh, I've got it together, when realistically we should be like, I'm done. I'm dead. Coming here tonight, the peace is that, you know what? You should take nothing from me. Because my whole intent in coming here is to just present the truth of who God is, because that's what we need. We stir one another up, not with, oh, isn't this exciting? Come to my house for fun times. We stir one another up to go, Jesus is everything. Amen. He's so good. He's so good. You look around and you're like, well, you struggle with this, you struggle with that, you struggle with this, but guess what? The Lord is greater than all that, and his blood washes all that, and we just need to come to him and let him wash us. That's why when we come in to the sanctuary and open up God's word, you've got to realize that if you are willing, if I am willing to actually come before the Lord in humility, that he doesn't despise that, but he receives that and he washes us. Because when we're like, oh, read the word and be washed by the word, but you can avoid the word. You can come into this sanctuary every Wednesday, Saturday, Sunday, and you can avoid that washing because you can just simply apply it as another self-help, another way to become a better version of you, which in all actuality, everything about the word is to say that we're wretches, and Jesus is the King. He's the conqueror. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. Everything, all of the riches are found in Christ. So we should be coming in here and being washed of what the world is telling us, that it's all about us, and realize that is the biggest lie. That's the same lie that Satan was there as a worship leader being like, oh, God gets the glory. I'm pretty good. I should get some of that. It's like, that's where that starts. So why would we continue in that when Jesus has come to set us free from that? And anyone who has lived a life of trying to be better realizes how exhausting it is. There's trips that I've been able to be on here with this church, with Athey Creekers, young and old alike, and one of my favorite things, it's not the fun and the, you know, we've had wild rides on buses for like 20-some hours and no sleep, but one of my favorite trips I ever went on was a singles mountaintop experience in Southern Oregon where we just spent some time in the Word and communion as I watched my brothers and sisters fall on their faces before the Lord, literally going to the table and just surrendering. The content of that weekend was filled with men older than myself confessing the things that Satan whispered in their ears for years and years, that you're a wretch, you're never going to be able to do this, you're just going to continually go down this road, you're going to always fail, you're going to be addicted to this, you're never going to get it. And they just believed that, and somehow, not me, but the Holy Spirit broke through, and they were able to say, yep, I am a wretch. Yeah, I won't ever be able to conquer. But thank Jesus he did. Thank Jesus that he washes me. Thank Jesus I am clean, I am robed, and I am adopted, and I am his son. I don't need to rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you because you're coming against what his son did for me. That's where the strength is, in surrendering. When we hear these stories, our hearts should literally be cut. We should be broken. The truth is that the Lord has kept me in this space, and I don't know if I'm crazy or what, but I'll walk down the street, and I'll see a guy coming the other direction. Not just a guy, but, you know, I live in Oregon City, and there's been a lot of homeless people that have started to congregate in the downtown. And what's really true is that the guy living on the street that's just broken, just filthy, no place to wash, who knows what's going on, that I am of no greater value in the eyes of my King and your King than that person. And I'll walk down the street and the Holy Spirit will remind me and I'll look at them and it'll break my heart. Not because they don't have a home, not because they didn't take a shower, they don't have nice things. It breaks my heart that the days when I think I'm better, the days when I think because I'm living in a house, driving a fancy car, got a cool job, that I'm better. And I'm not. And Jesus bled for that guy just the same as he did for me. And to love the way Christ loves is to reach a hand out to that guy, to that girl. That's the way the Lord wants us to love. It's not to show. It's not for us to after tonight start talking about ways with one another that we can do great things. It's for us to actually receive what Christ is trying to do, which is he wants us to become love. He wants our hearts to be like his hearts. The things that break his heart should break our hearts. When we see people that are hurting, we should desire to help. When we see someone who cannot feed themselves and we can, we should feed them. That's what Christ would have his bride do. When we read these stories, it should cut us. As I, like I said before coming out here, I was like, Lord, what are you doing? Why am I out here? And the Lord simply just said, obey. Obey. We're going to go to this last section, and then we might get out of here a little early, but we're going to go back to the Gospel of John, and I want to go to John chapter 19 with you. So in John chapter 19, we're coming on to the scene of the crucifixion. And as most of us know, the crucifixion of Christ, and I shared some of this last night. Oftentimes we have the wrong picture of what happened. You know, that Jesus, it was God come in the flesh, but then men put him on the cross. But in all actuality, no one put Jesus on the cross except himself. And one of the things that stands out in Scripture to always remind us of that is in a couple chapters ahead where Jesus is in the garden praying. And it's that prayer where he's there talking to the Father, and he keeps coming back to his guys that are there falling asleep. But he's going to the Father, and what does he ask of the Father? He says, if there's any other way to let this cup pass, then let this cup pass. But nevertheless, if not, then thy will be done. And I firmly believe that Jesus wasn't there in weakness, but in power. That we have it recorded here to remind us that there is no other way. There is no other way for that cup. There is no other path for us to be washed and forgiven. So when Jesus goes, you've got to know that Scripture says he had his face set like flint, sharp. He's purposefully going. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus knew what he was about to do, and it was for the joy that was beset. It's that knowing what that will accomplish, that love that he has for us, that he went to the cross. So if you go through that process, what I wanted to really draw our attention into tonight as it applies to this whole idea of our debt is here in verse 28. It's right there in the last moments. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so that they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The reason why I wanted to bring you to this, and I'm sure a lot of you guys know it, but I hope that it still gets to you, but the statement that he makes, the word here in the Greek is te telestai, which is a term that is paid in full. Literally the same word that would go at a legal document as if someone were to pay off a debt. So when Jesus is on the cross, the purpose for this is that you and I are forgiven. So when we come here tonight, you know what? I hope that we realize that no matter how the enemy or your flesh and your own mind might have tried to condemn you, Jesus paid for that. You and I are forgiven, washed, cleansed. If any one of us tonight came here with that weight, Jesus just wants to take it. So what do I need to do? Do I need to then go and do a bunch of works? No. It's actually really hard. It's harder than doing, actually. It's receiving. It's one of the hardest things to do, in fact, is to receive forgiveness that you know you do not deserve. And that's exactly what Jesus is offering all of us. And you know, I know when I look around, I know that the majority of us that are in this room tonight, we love Jesus. And we're walking with Jesus. But you know what I also know? Because I know it's true in my life, and I know it's true with many of you that have shared it with me, is that we struggle. And oftentimes the thing that keeps us from serving and loving and just reaching out is that we just feel condemned. We just feel like we're just not worthy. We just feel like it's just not, you know, I don't see how God could use a person like me with a past like I have, with even just the stuff that goes on in here, like how on earth could he use this? And I hope you know tonight it's because he just is good. He just loves you. Receive that. Well, I'm going to pray. We're going to get out of here a few minutes early. And I just praise God, and I hope the Holy Spirit has moved in your life tonight. Jesus, we praise you, and we thank you that you give us the ability to approach you, Father. Father, knowing that each one of us has had a debt that is far greater than we would ever be able to pay, and that you have freely given us forgiveness. You've reconciled. You've paid all of it in full. I pray tonight, Lord, that we, your people, would receive that afresh. Whatever we've been struggling with, that tonight we would be reminded that, Lord, you just want us to come. That you just love us, that your blood is precious. And when we feel that we are not worth anything, we need to be reminded of the great worth of that blood that settled our debt. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and in our campuses and those that are potentially watching online. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would actually just grab a hold of us. I pray that the things that we've been wrestling with, that tonight we would just let go, that we'd be able to just receive that inflooding of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy, that we would have peace, that your love would abide in us and we would abide in you. Lord, I pray that we would love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, I pray the world would see our love for one another and see that we are your disciples, we are your people, and that that would be a light, that it would draw people in that don't know you, because Lord, the hour is late. Lord, we know that you are right there, any minute coming back. Help us, Lord, to just have the strength to endure these last days. Help us, Lord, to just share your love, to share the good news, to shine, to reflect the light of your love to those around us. And Lord, I pray that we would not harden our hearts. I pray that we would just give all of these things to you and receive forgiveness, receive grace, receive mercy tonight. Lord, I pray that all of this congregation, as well as those that they will influence, those that they will impact, Lord, will see you clearer, not just today, but every day until you return. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us online anytime at atheycreek.com. There you'll find our guest speaker messages and all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.